years of age, I wanted a Savior, and I heard the gospel preached by a poor man who said in the name of Jesus, I think this was a little tiny Methodist church he kind of stumbled into, he said in the name of Jesus, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Isaiah 45, 22. It was very plain English, and I understood it and obeyed it and found rest for my soul. I owe all my happiness since then to the same plain doctrine. Now, suppose that I were to say, I have read a great many books, and there are a great many people willing to hear me. If you know anything of Spurgeon, you know that there were 10,000 people, much like this crowd today, that frequented his church. They actually had to, they didn't sell tickets, but they had to hand out tickets to his church services, so the same people weren't taking the seats all of the time. This was in London, in the 1800s. And so he says, I've read a great many books, and there are a great many people willing to hear me. I really could not preach such a commonplace gospel as I did at the first. I must put it in a sophisticated way, so that none but the elite could understand me. I would be, what would I be? I would be a fool in capital letters. I would be worse than that. I'd be a traitor to my God, for if I was saved by a simple gospel, then I am bound to preach that same simple gospel till I die, so that others too may be saved by it. When I cease to preach salvation by faith in Jesus, put me in a lunatic asylum, for you may be sure that my mind is gone. In light of this, I suppose we could say that many ministers have indeed lost their minds today. They have either added to or taken away from the gospel once for all delivered to the saints, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The prophets and the apostles taught these things. Add to that John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will have in him eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. We're happy with that. We love that phrase, don't we? He who believes in him is not judged. But we mustn't forget the second half. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the gospel preached by the apostles. Paul had preached this gospel to the church in Galatia, saying that if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is over all, and rich unto all that call upon him, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And on and on and on we could go with a simple presentation of gospel truth. Many, both Jew and Gentile, had believed, disciples were made, churches were established, and elders were appointed. The gospel by grace had done its work. But now the Judaizers had snuck in among the true people of God to sprinkle theological poison into the minds of these dear saints. Yes, they said, we too rejoice in the gospel. You must believe in Jesus as Savior. But you've got to stop them when they do that. When they begin saying, but, however, you've got to stop them. It is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, but nothing, no additions. But they came and they said, yes, you must believe in Jesus, but you must also keep the law of Moses before you will be saved. Now, why is Paul so upset? Why was he so disturbed with these Galatians? Why does he begin his letter with such dramatic statements as found in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, where he says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." We must say it in some fashion like this, for this is how Paul meant it. He was intending to alarm them with his manner and with the way he spoke to them. This was a serious matter. And he says, this really isn't another gospel that you're about to adopt, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you already, he is to be accursed. And again, I ask, why is Paul so serious about this? Why is he so dramatic in his speech and his tone? Why would he say of anyone, "Let him be cast into hell," which is exactly what he says, "let him be accursed"? It was because of his love for God, for Christ, the gospel, and for the souls of men. His tone and urgency flows from the fact that there is one and only one message, one gospel that will save the lost from eternal damnation. Add to or take away from it, and it is no longer the power of God for salvation. Rather, it becomes a lie and an instrument of damnation. Last week, as we considered the first six verses of chapter 3, Paul reminded the Galatian churches that they had not received the Holy Spirit or any part of salvation by keeping the law of Moses, but by grace through faith. Today, Paul brings Abraham in to help reestablish the fact that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Here are the same verses from the Amplified Version. It reads like this: "Thus Abraham believed in, adhered to, and trusted in, and relied on God, and it was reckoned and placed to his account and credited as righteousness," that is, as conformity to the divine will and purpose, thought, and action. "Know and understand that it is really the people who live by faith who are the true sons of Abraham." There is so much talk in our day, is there not, about Israel. Who are the people of God? Who are the children of God? There's so much made of the flesh and blood descendants of Abraham, but you do not see Paul making this fuss about their physical blood type ancestry. Rather, he says, the true sons of God are the sons of Abraham by faith, those who believe as he believed. Abraham believed God. He believed that he existed. He believed what God said about himself in the scriptures. He believed that God's instruction was to be obeyed, whether understood or not. God came to Abraham and said, "Abraham, come with me to a foreign country, someplace I'm not even going to tell you where we're going. Just come and follow me." Would we do that? Abraham did. And his action, his obedience, was the proof of his faith in God. Abraham simply believed God. And the result of Abraham's faith, not his deeds, not his obedience, but his faith, was his salvation. He was saved by faith in God. The Judaizers would have you believe that circumcision was required for salvation. But when Abraham was declared righteous, it was many, many years before he was circumcised. And so it doesn't come into question. The Jews would have it retroactive, and they would have him looking forward to this rite and this ceremony and have it attached to his salvation, but it was not. The word "it" in verse 6 refers to Abraham's faith. It was reckoned as righteousness. It was counted as righteousness. He believed, and God took that faith to be perfect righteousness. It was the same as if he had lived from the cradle to that moment in absolute perfect conformity to the law. It was reckoned as righteousness. This means that Abraham was accepted by God, forgiven his sin, and treated by God as if he had been perfect from birth, as though he had never sinned at all. Abraham believed God and was, from that moment forward, declared righteous. He was justified in the eyes of God and treated as if he had never sinned at all. Abraham believed God and God declared him righteous. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Not believe and keep the law. Not believe in anything. Faith in God, faith in Christ is what saves. Who then are the true offspring of Abraham? Who are those who are right with God as Abraham was? What is the most important relationship to have with Abraham? Is it to be his physical bloodline descendant? That's what the Jews think even today. If you can prove you are a direct descendant of Abraham, you're sure to go to heaven. But it's not true. Paul says the real sons and daughters of Abraham, the ones who are made right with God, are his spiritual children, those who believe God as Abraham did. One's ancestry never has and never will have anything to do with salvation. This is one of the reasons it baffles me when I see people who name the name of Christ and claim to be Christians harboring some prejudice in their hearts, in their speech, in their lives, living as though people of a different color are somehow a substandard or have some other relationship, some distant relationship with God, second-class citizens. There is no place for prejudice of any sort, racial prejudice, in our lives. It is not blood, it is not race, it is not ancestry that enables us to relate to God. It is the soul cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves all who come to him by faith. Therefore, be sure, verse 7, that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. This is before the New Testament, before the apostles. We're talking about Old Testament scriptures. It was full of the gospel. It was brought to him, to his ears, through the prophets, through the scriptures, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. A simple promise that the Holy Spirit calls here an Old Testament presentation of good news. All the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Those are the key words, the believer. The Judaizers were disturbing the churches by trying to add law to faith. They were not the true children of Abraham. His blood flowed in their veins, but that did them no spiritual good whatsoever. They had faith in ancestry, faith in law-keeping, faith in circumcision, but they had no faith in God. They did not believe God as Abraham did. Therefore, they were not true sons. They were not saved from the coming wrath. They had not been declared righteous by faith in him. Look at verse 10. Galatians 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Again, I present to you the amplified version of these of this verse, and all who depend on the law, who are seeking to be justified by obedience to the law of rituals, are under a curse and doomed to disappointment and destruction, for it is written in the scriptures, cursed, devoted to destruction, doomed to eternal punishment, be everyone who does not continue to abide, live in, and remain obedient to all the precepts and commands written in the book of the law and to practice them. If you're a person who believes that because you live a moral life that is better than that of your neighbor or the person down the street or someone else you're acquainted with, then you are trying to relate to God based upon law or human performance. And if you decide that's how you want to go to heaven, if you want to go to heaven by the law, then the requirement is this. If you want to gain eternal life by keeping rules and regulations or by being morally acceptable, you've got to start with thought, word, and deed from the cradle to the grave, and there can't be a failure in between of any sort. Because we know, do we not, that if you violate one part of the law, you have broken it all. So if you want to go to heaven by rule-keeping, then go for it, but you've already failed. You are cursed. It is off to hell with you if you depend on your own righteousness for acceptance with God. In other words, the Judaizers were then and are now under the curse of God and damned for it. Anyone who believes or teaches that God saves anyone based on the personal keeping of the law is under the curse of that law. Every person on earth today who expects to be accepted by God and received into his heaven based on their good behavior will be damned. Because no man, no woman can keep the entire law of God. I saw an illustration from an old preacher back in the when telegraph first began and the wires were strung across the country. And he said this whole law-keeping thing is like the telegraph wire, the dot dots and the dashes. And he said you can have the wire run for thousands of miles, and if it is cut at last in one spot, the whole message is useless. The communication can't be made. The message cannot be sent. It is perfection that the law calls for and requires. One bad move and you are guilty of it all. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. You can't be perfect, therefore you need a perfect Savior. The standard is perfect righteousness, absolute conformity, perfection in thought, word, and deed. Otherwise, you dare not approach God, because you will bear the punishment for your own sin. What we ought to do then is come to him by faith as Abraham did. Come with your sins. Come with your shortcomings. You can't hide anything from him. You must reveal it. Just cast yourself at the foot of the cross and confess yourself a sinner. He knows it already. Declare it with your lips. Come to him by faith as Abraham did. Believe in God. Believe what he has said in his word about you, about himself, and about his son Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. Believe and you will be saved from the coming wrath of God. Believe and be declared righteous. Believe and become a true son of God like Abraham was. Verse 11, Galatians 3. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. It's made evident by the word of God. The Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures. No one is ever will be, or ever has been justified by the law before God. For the righteous man, the Bible says, God says, the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall or must live by them, otherwise they are cursed and damned. Just explained it. It must be perfection from the cradle to the grave in thought, word, and deed. No one can do that. So just give it up. Verse 11 from the Amplified says this, Now it is evident that no person is justified or declared righteous and brought into right standing with God through the law. For the scripture says, The man in right standing with God, the just, the righteous man, shall live by and out of faith. And he who through and by faith is declared righteous and in right standing with God shall live. It is by faith and that alone. Paul is saying to his beloved Galatians, if you turn from faith in Christ back to law keeping by embracing circumcision as necessary for salvation, you will have no part of Christ. To trust in the law for acceptance with God is to remain under the curse. It is to bear the burden of your own sin. Have you ever considered the suffering of Christ upon the cross? He suffered for sins. God made him to be, caused him to be sin on our behalf, and God crushed him to death. He experienced the wrath of Almighty God. And as you look upon Christ on the cross and you see what the Scripture says about him, consider this, that if Christ does not bear your sin, you will bear your sin. If he has not borne God's wrath on your behalf, you will bear it for your own sake for eternity. That is what hell is. It is the suffering of the eternal wrath of God, the rejection of God, being separate from God forever and ever without end. In our society, we are so arrogant. We speak like this. You're a Christian, that's fine for you. I'm not a Christian. I don't want to be a Christian. I'm a Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness or a Mason or whatever else I want to be. That's not for me. Well, what you're saying, in essence, is this. I don't want a Redeemer. I don't want a Savior. I don't want a substitute. I will bear the punishment for my own sin in hell forever. That's what I want. If you reject Christ, if you refuse to come to Him today, that is the choice you are making, that you will bear the wrath of God in your own body. Paul now reminds us of the precious doctrine of substitution. Mike is pretty athletic, and if I was bound somehow to have to put on a karate display of some sort, and I was the one that was called to do that, I know you're laughing, and God bless you, you ought to be laughing. It just couldn't happen. But then, if Mike stepped in and said, you know, I do this all the time, I will take your place. That's the doctrine of substitution. I am required to be something and to do something that I cannot be and I cannot do. I am required to be perfect before God. I am required to be holy before God, and I can't. I need a substitute, and His name is Jesus. He is perfect in my place, just as Mike would step in and do what was required of me because he has the qualifications and I don't. And so this is a precious doctrine, this teaching of substitution. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Does that mean anything? Did you hear what it said? I think I was whispering. You didn't hear that, did you? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Eternal, unending wrath and misery in hell forever. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having became a curse for us. Amen. Thank you. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why was Christ cursed? He was perfect. He was cursed for me. He was crushed for me. He died for me, so that I wouldn't have to. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Not works, not circumcision, not baptism, not membership, not bloodlines, through faith. Speaking of the process of salvation, Spurgeon wrote, the first thing that God the Holy Spirit does in the soul is to regenerate it. That's the rebirth, bring it to life. The next thing is to teach the soul that it is utterly incapable of saving itself. It's to take all hope away from you, apart from God. The Holy Spirit next applies the blood of Jesus to the soul, gives the soul the grace of faith whereby it lays hold of Jesus, and gives an anointing of holy consolation and unction of assurance, whereby casting itself wholly on the blood and righteousness of Jesus, it receives joy, knows itself to be saved, and rejoices in pardon. When the sinner has thus believed, then the Holy Spirit brings all the precious things to him, the blood of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, the covenant of adoption. But I cannot rejoice in my adoption until I receive the Spirit of adoption, whereby I may be able to cry, Abba, Father. And so you see that every point that is brought out in the experience of the newborn Christian, every point in that part of salvation that we may call its beginning in the soul has to do with God the Holy Spirit. That's how salvation is brought to us. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Anybody broken God's law this week? Amen. You don't have to get past the first commandment, do you? Second, third, maybe down to fourth if you're a really cool person. We've all broken the law of God. That means that if we are to stand upon our own before God, we'll be cast off into hell forever. We must have a substitute, someone to stand in our place, somebody that knows what they're doing, has done the right thing, and that is Jesus. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law revealed our sin and cursed us with a sentence of death. Anybody here ever told a lie? That's the only qualification you need. That's the only thing you need to understand is that I have told a lie. I went astray from the womb speaking lies. I've lied to my mom and my dad and my neighbor, my brothers and my sisters. You're damned without Jesus. You're lost without Jesus. You must have your sins forgiven. We're all liars. We've all broken His law. We all need a Redeemer. Those of you who believe, I can say to you, Jesus has redeemed us. He bought us back by dying in our place. He paid for our sin with His blood. He substituted Himself for us. He died for us so that we could live for Him. Christ in His person suffered what we ought to have suffered in our persons. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. God dying for me so that He might bring us into fellowship with Himself, that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh but made alive in the Spirit. And the result of that is, the result of faith in God, of faith in Christ, is found in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I can't condemn you if God has redeemed you. I can't condemn you. I can't accuse you before God like the devil wants to do 24/7. I cannot make you guilty again when God has forgiven your sins. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's what the law was. That's what the commandments is. That's what the commandments are. They are set out there, 10 of them. And as you read through them, it exposes sin and promises you death. It is the law of sin, the law that identifies your sin and tells you you're going to die. You'll be punished in hell forever. You'll be separate from God, which is spiritual death. It is the law of sin and death, and Christ is the one who frees us from that law. The curse has been removed. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. Christ was cursed for us. He took our law-breaking, our sin upon Himself and paid the penalty which was due. That was separation from God. Jesus experienced the wrath of God that should have been ours so that He could present us to God without sin through faith in Him. All of this comes to us through faith completely apart from the law by the Holy Spirit working in us. And I turn to Spurgeon, as you can see, I found him very useful this week on this particular text. And I want to let him ask us two questions. The first question is this: have you ever been condemned by the law in your own conscience? No, you say? I don't know what you mean. Of course you do not, he writes. And you have therefore no true hope that you are saved. But I will ask again, have you ever been condemned by the law in your conscience? Did you ever stand before God's judgment bar in His court like a poor condemned criminal before His judge ready for execution? Have you ever felt yourself to be worthless, ruined, sin condemned, law condemned, conscience condemned sinner? Have you ever felt like that? As you stood in the presence of God, have you ever fallen down before God and said, Lord, You are just, and if You were to kill me now, I will say that it is the right thing for You to do, that I am sinful and deserve Your wrath? Can you say that? Can you say that? As the Lord lives, if you have never felt and spoken like that, you're still a stranger to His grace. The man who acquits himself, God condemns, and if the law condemns you, God will acquit you. As long as you have felt yourself condemned, you may know that Christ died for condemned ones, shed His blood for sinners. Elsewhere we're told that Christ is a great physician, that he came for the sick. If you don't know yourself to be sick, then you don't need a doctor. You don't need a Savior. You must meet the law. You must look into the mirror of the law and see your sin and declare the truth about yourself. I am undone. I am wicked. Surely you must condemn me if I cannot find a Savior. But if you say, I am good, I am righteous, I am honorable, then be warned of this. Your armor is the wearing of a spider, and it shall be broken in pieces. The garments of your righteousness are as light as cobwebs, and shall be blown away by the breath of the Eternal in that day when he shall unspin all that nature has ever woven. Take heed of this. If you have never been condemned by the law, you have never been acquitted by grace. Now I'll ask another question. He says, have you ever felt yourself to be acquitted by grace? If you have never felt your chains fall off, then your chains are still on you. For when God breaks our chains off of us, we know ourselves to be free. If a man had been a galley slave, chained to an oar for many years, and if he were set free, do you think that he would not know whether he was free or not? Do you think that a slave who had been toiling in bondage for years, when once he trod the land of freedom, would not know that he was free? Or if a man who has been dead in his grave were to be awakened to life, do you think he wouldn't know that he had been raised from the dead? He will know himself to be alive as an emancipated slave will know that he is a free man. Most of us, when God set us free from our prison, leaped for joy. We remember that the mountains and the hills broke forth before us into singing, and all the trees clapped their hands. I ask you again, did you ever feel yourself to be forgiven? If you say no, then you have no reason to think that you are forgiven. If the Lord has never whispered in your ear, I am he that blots out your transgressions, then you have no right to think yourself pardoned. Examine yourself, the Scripture tells us, and know whether you have been condemned by the law or whether you have been acquitted by grace. And I add this, dear souls, you must first think the worst of yourselves before you can come to Christ. You must first recognize yourself to be the chief of sinners, in first place as concerns human wickedness. If you come to the cross comparing yourself and seeing yourself in a better shape than some other human, you are still walking in pride and still looking to be accepted by God based upon your own goodness. You must cast it all aside and speak the truth. I have no goodness in me. I have nothing to offer the Holy God but my sin. You must first be broken down so that you can understand there is not one whit of goodness in you. Neither have you ever done anything resembling righteousness. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And until you can say with God's word that there is not one molecule of goodness in you, that you are corrupt from head to toe, until you can smell the singeing of the hair on your head by the flames of hell, you will not flee to Christ. For you do not feel the need of a Savior. You do not yet believe the Bible is the very Word of God. You do not trust that I speak His truth, and you will continue to ignore my words and His to your own destruction. Have you ever been condemned by the law in your own conscience? If not, then you've never felt yourself to be acquitted by grace. Pray this day that God will show you the truth about yourself, give you the grace to see it, to confess it, and to beg His forgiveness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And then the verse of Scripture God used to save Mr. Spurgeon, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. How beautiful, how simple, how uncomplicated. The preachers of His word, I fear, complicate the gospel far more than it should be. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth.